Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you are God who loves us. Lord, as the word says, that God is love. And Lord, you've revealed to us as the one who loves us, the one who sent his son to die on the cross because of your love for us. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you. And Father, we pray like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. We pray for ourselves that, Lord, having been rooted and grounded in love, that, Lord, you might cause us to comprehend, oh God, by the Spirit, the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of your love. Lord, there's so much to your love, we can never exhaust it. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, even as your word comes forth, oh God, that you might just pour up more of your love into our hearts, and that, Lord, we might receive your word, and that your word, oh God, might transform us, your word, oh God, might build faith in us, that your word, oh God, might draw us closer to you. Lord, we pray through the ministry of your word that Christ will be exalted, that the kingdom of God will become stronger in us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So we're doing this series, which we've called The Longings of the Human Heart, that God made us with certain desires, certain longings, and it's important for us to recognize these longings so that we don't think of ourselves as being strange. And the first one we shared was that he made us with a longing for intimacy with him, intimacy with God, and that this longing is seen wherever we find people, whichever place you go and you find a tribe, you find them trying to worship God. And that desire inside of us is part of the thing that separates us from the animal kingdom. You don't find, you know, monkeys and gorillas jumping around and lighting fire trying to worship God. But God placed eternity inside of us according to Ecclesiastes. He breathed his spirit into us according to Genesis. And he made us in his image. And so we were made for fellowship with God. And that's how Adam functioned. And that wasn't a desire that came after the fall. That was a desire that was there even before the fall. So we were made for fellowship with God. Then we talked about being made for authentic community. That we long for authentic, godly community. That when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them to live alone. But even with Cain and Abel, he asked Cain, you know, where's your brother? And Cain's like, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. He made you to take care of each other. And to be accepted in a community where we can glorify God together. So we were made for community. And last week we shared about that we have a longing for significance. That God placed in us that desire to do something that will impact others. And Adam, when he was made to rule and to subdue the earth. And God placed him in the garden to take care of the garden. And he was doing out of that, out of his relationship with God, doing that which was significant. And we could trace that throughout scripture. This morning I want to share about the desire for security. The longing for security. The desire for being secure. And this longing you can see is evident all around us. The security in terms of being secure, whether it be politically, whether it be economically, whether it be financially, whether it just being protected, there is that desire for security that you see in humans. And that's why you have refugees, people living their homeland, because they're looking for somewhere where they can be secure. That's why you have people saving and watching Wall Street, because they're looking for something where they can feel secure for the future. Financial security. And so it's something. This desire for security is something built into us as humans. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 2, verse 17, the Lord said to Adam, "But you must not eat from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So the Lord told Adam that if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. But Adam had no fear of death. When humans were created, they weren't created with fears. They weren't afraid of anything. We just fellowshipped with God, communed with God, and did what God told us to do. So the fears and the anxieties crept in after the fall. So in Genesis 3, verse 3, it says, "But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And that's the devil asking, you know, in discussion, the woman is responding, and the devil is talking with her. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining knowledge, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from a tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And then the man blamed his wife. So you see, when God made us, there was no fear of death. We weren't afraid of being exposed. We were so caught up in the glory of God, we didn't even become self-conscious. That's how he made us. And because of our disobedience, because we rebelled against God, because we dared to listen to the serpent and to follow what the serpent suggested, we ended up sinning. And then came fear along with that sin. And suddenly Adam and Eve realized that they were exposed. And so the fear of being exposed is what caused them to hide from God. And that fear of being exposed is what caused us today to still hide. Hide from God, hide from each other, hide the things that we do wrong. We fear of being exposed. But that was never God's intention. God's intention was that with him we should always be in that place of security. That place where we know everything is taken care of. Where we don't need to worry about anything. Because we were made to live in that place of security. And as I was reflecting on it this week, it dawned on me that there are so many fears all around. In fact, I was trying to figure out, you know, how many fears do they really claim exist? Because people are afraid of virtually everything and anything. It's amazing. So I looked online. And I was startled. There were just so many fears. Fears of simple things like the number 4. I'm like, who can be afraid of a number 4? Anything you can think of, people end up being afraid of it. And they say, according to that article online, that there is actually listed, I think it's 499 fears that they have given names to, given, I guess, medical names to. But there's just so much more fears that people have. And so I think there's some which are a little bit more common than others. One obvious fear that plagued humans and still do to today is the fear of death. The fear of dying. The Lord had said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat from that tree, you're going to die. And Adam had no fear about that. But that fear crept in, and the Bible tells us even in Hebrews that Jesus became human so that he might set us free who had a fear of death. In Genesis 20, when Abraham met Abimelech, you know, he told his wife to say, don't tell him the full truth, just tell him the half truth that you're my sister, okay? Because he was fearing that the king was going to take his life. Fear of death. And that fear of death caused people to do all manner of things. I found it humorous as I was reading 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm just going to read the first 4 or 5 verses of 1 Kings 19 because I found this one very humorous. This is about Elijah. You know, he had just finished killing all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I mean, this man went under so much anointing that he picked up the sword and was able to kill all of those prophets. I just can't even imagine that. But Jezebel was not going to be intimidated. So verse 2 says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them. And verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. So Jezebel said, in 24 hours, Elijah, I'm going to make your life like one of those prophets that you killed. And the spirit of fear took this man of God. I mean, this man who he prays and there's no rain. You know, this man who before God would ridicule the prophets as they cried out to their God to try and burn the sacrifice. And this man who saw the glory of God come and consume that sacrifice and who just killed all the prophets. One little woman says, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. Of course, we all know that Jezebel wasn't coming alone. She's coming with a full army to come and get Elijah. And she's not bluffing. She's not just blowing smoke. She's serious. Because she's like the one who, she used to entertain these prophets at her home. So she's not joking. And so Elijah knew this, and the spirit of fear took him. And the spirit of fear caused him to run away. He ran away for his life. Now verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've heard enough, the Lord said. Enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. So this is what I found amusing. Jezebel says by tomorrow, basically you're dead. He's scared for his life and runs. I said, Lord, take my life. I'm like, if you're going to die, you might as well just face Jezebel and die. But he said, Jezebel wasn't just going to kill you easy. You understand? Jezebel is going to torture you. You're going to feel pain. So Elijah would rather just go to sleep like most of us when you're depressed. You'd rather just go to sleep and not wake up. Just die nice and easy. But, you know, if you're a man of God like Elijah, you should go out and, you know, go out and smoke. Go out fighting. Go out, you know, let you be remembered as the man who fought with Jezebel, not just the man who ran away from Jezebel. But it also shows me that we are all susceptible to the spirit of fear if we're not aware of what's happening around us. You can be the most anointed of God, and the devil can cope with that spirit of fear and blindside you. And so we need to understand that and know where our security is and not to be afraid of death. And that's why it says in Revelation that the one ways in which we overcame and was victorious over the devil was that they had no fear of death. Because when we have no fear of death, really there's not much more that the devil can bring against us. Elijah also had the fear of people. He was afraid of Jezebel. And there are some people who are so evil and so wicked that, you know, if they're coming after you, it can send the spirit of fear with us. And so again, we need to recognize this and to find our strength, find our security in the Lord. Then there's a fear of failure or the fear of defeat. Fear of failure or defeat. That's what we find in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When the spies had gone out and they saw how beautiful the land was, how the grapes were so huge, it took a couple guys to carry this you know, the grapes. But there was a fear of the people They said the people are like giants in the land. And so they were very fearful. And they were like, if we go against them, we're going to be defeated. And so the fear of being defeated, the fear of failure, kept them in their place. Caused them to wish things that doesn't even make sense. How can you be set free from slavery and want to go back to slavery because you're fearful of the giants? Where in slavery you're being mistreated. You didn't know who you are because you're owned by somebody else, and you'd rather go back to that than to face the giants in the land. Some people have the fear of the future because they don't know what's going to happen, and the devil comes and paints all sorts of things about the future. And so they have a fear of the future, which makes them unable sometimes to sleep. Sometimes the fear about a particular thing that's going to happen in the future. And so we sit there and we try and figure out 1,001 ways to solve this thing. And at the end of it, we know we can't solve it anyway. So we worry and we get scared and we can't sleep. And end up with sleeplessness, which just makes things worse. When there's usually a simple solution, which is just leave it to the Lord. He knows the future. He controls the future. There's a fear of not having enough provision. And it doesn't really matter who it is. The people who are saving up for the future, which, by the way, if you can, you should do. It's a wise thing to do, but don't put your trust in that, because, you know, you can have all your 401k, and just when you're supposed to get it is when the stock market goes south. And by the way, they say the stock market is how it does is a measure of fear in the community, fear in the American economy. And they have certain indices, the VIX, which measures volatility, which really, again, is another measure of the fear. And so all these Wall Street people need is just an announcement to be made or a thought to be released that is negative, and it goes all the way down because it operates off fear. So you just need to be aware of that, so you don't put all of your trust and stuff into whatever you have saved up, but put your faith and your trust in the Lord. It's fear why we have all these doomsday preppers, building stuff to hide in with all sort of food to last them for years, thinking that there's going to be a devastation, and so they're fearful of that. And I'm thinking, if there's devastation and I die, praise God, I know where I'm going, it's a better place. And if I'm left back here, God can take care of me because he took care of 2 million people in the wilderness. So surely he can take care of us. But that fear is what, you know, motivates them and drives them. Fear of not having enough provision. Then insecurity is another form of fear. It's a fear of being replaced or being rejected. And so you have a lot of people walking around with insecurity because they want to be accepted by other people. They want other people to look at them and see them as somewhat important or whatever it is. And so they walk around with insecurity. But if they realize that really and truly, the most important person already accepts me, so it doesn't really matter what the rest of you think. And that's the Lord. The Lord himself accepts me just as I am. He loves me just as I am. And so if I really grasp that in my own spirit, it brings me to a place of security. But people live with this day in and day out. And that insecurity causes them to compromise and do all manner of stuff. Then some people have the fear of the devil. Fear of the devil and his demons. I've been surprised at how many Christians I've met. They don't even want to mention the name of the devil lest the devil come at them. I'm thinking, you don't even understand the authority you have in God. But in the time of Gideon, the people were fearful of the gods of the Midianites. That's in Judges chapter 6. And the Lord had said to Gideon, no, be fearful of the gods of those nations. Because your God, my God, is the supreme God. And there's none that can compare with him. And as we were reading last week in Isaiah, in Bible study Wednesday night, in Isaiah, where the Lord was declaring how great and how awesome he is. And the Lord was like, who can compare to me? Who established the stars? Who sits, he says, who sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth? Who spreads out the heavens like a canopy? And the people of God, all they could answer is, you, Yahweh, you're the one who has done it. And so when we remember how awesome our God is, the Lord says there in Isaiah that the nations are like dust. They're like worthless before him. That's what it says. Meaning that whatever they do is insignificant in terms of what God wants to do and God's plans and God's purposes. And when we get that into our spirits, it brings us to a place where we can affirm that our God is the only true God, and nothing that the enemy ever thinks of or does should even concern us. I think it was Bill Johnson who said that the problem for most Christians is that we live in a state of reaction. Always reacting. And so we allow the devil to set the agenda for us. We're always trying to figure out what is the devil doing so we can react to the devil. But Jesus never lived like that. Jesus says, I do only what I see my Father doing. It was the Father who set Jesus' agenda, not the devil. And it should be so for us, that we are being led by the Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit of God who sets our agenda. And therefore the devil should be the one backing up and not us. Then some people are afraid of being abandoned. That's the same problem the Jews had in the time of Gideon. They felt as if God had abandoned them. Because look at what the Midianites have done, and they were hiding in caves. Again, Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The psalmist says, your father and mother might even leave you, but I'm going to take you up. Some are afraid of just evil or of difficulties. The psalmist says, and we just sang part of that earlier today, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm afraid of provisions. He's going to provide for me. He's going to lead me into green pastures. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. Why? God is there. I shall fear no evil. Why? God is there with me. You see? And so, this security that many are looking for really can only be found in our walk with God. You see? Oh, I didn't print off the scripture, but, oh yeah, I did actually. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This is what David says. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foe attack me, they will stumble and fall. So the psalmist is not burying his head in the sand and saying, well, nobody is evil and everybody loves me. He's not declaring that, because that would not be the reality. But he's saying, no, there are people out there who don't like me. There are people out there who would come against me. But you know what? Because I'm with the Lord, they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. Verse 3, though an army beseech me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, I mean, all hell break loose, everything goes crazy, the psalmist is like, I'm going to be confident. Not in myself, but in the God who is with me. So that clip that the youth did that we showed at Easter, fighting my battles. The enemy doesn't realize that when he thinks he's surrounding me, no, I'm really surrounded by the Lord. And so the psalmist says, because of all of those things, the only thing I'm seeking, one thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So the psalmist is not running into the presence of the Lord because he's fearful. He's like, no, that's already taken care of. In fact, if the Lord, if the enemy's gonna find me, he's gonna find me under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where I live, that's where I dwell. So I'm taken care of. I'm secure. I have no need to walk around with fear and anxiety because I'm walking around with God. And so no matter what circumstance that might come against me, no matter how difficulties I can imagine, I have no need to be fearful because my security is in the Lord. And it makes a world of a difference how we live our lives when you understand that and grasp that. So what are some of the characteristics of fear? Somebody said to me years ago, using the letters of fear as an acronym, it's false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. The enemy shows us the false evidence. The enemy interprets what's around us in a negative light. And so if you focus on those things, it will allow fear to come into your heart. But fear arises from unbelief about God and His Word. When we really believe and understand who God is and accept that, it dispels fear. That was a problem that the former slaves had when they were coming, when they were in the wilderness. They didn't really know God and His Word. And so when they looked at the enemy, they actually said that we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and we became like grasshoppers in their sight. That's what the enemy does. False evidence. Tells you you're nothing. You're going to be crushed. It's going to destroy you. Stop believing in this God. God is not going to come through for you. Look at so-and-so and so-and-so. And fear rises up into our hearts. But if we really knew God, like the psalmist did, we wouldn't fear. Because God is going to be there with us to take us through, to stand with us. And that's why Caleb and Joshua is like, no, 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 friends. If we just believe God, God will take us through because they knew God. Isn't that amazing? You can have 12 people seeing the same things, but yet still two look at it differently from the other 10. There's nothing changed. It's the same tall guys living in living in the promised land. Same guys. But what's the difference? Two of them knew God. And they knew that God wasn't going to take us out of Egypt, just leave us right here in the wilderness. The two who didn't know God says, it's better for us to go back to Egypt or even die right here than to go into what God has for us. My goodness. And unfortunately, you find the same thing even amongst Christians. I remember several years back, this thought just come to me, so I'll just share it. 2007, when we had the ice storm. And so that Sunday, we canceled the meeting. And I remember one person saying to me, Pastor, I think that's a good decision, because who knows? With all that ice, who knows if the roof back there wouldn't cave in? That was the furthest thing from my mind. That there'd be so much ice on the roof that the roof back here would cave in. And I'm thinking, my goodness. And so if you hang around people like that, friends, no matter how great things are, they're going to tell you how negative things can become. So it arises from unbelief about God and His Word. As a consequence, it hinders faith. There's no way to really have faith when you're walking in fear. It's like oil and water, they don't mix. You have to put aside your fears and then choose to believe God's Word. At least believe in who God says He is. That's what Abraham did. He says, Abraham is like, God is not a man that he should lie. God is faithful. God is able. In fact, God can call into existence that which does not exist. Therefore, I'm going to choose to believe Him. Abraham acknowledged, listen, I know I'm an old guy. I'm not trying to deceive myself. I know I'm an old guy. But let me tell you something. There's a God who still does miracles. When he was told to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham is like, well, God is true to his word. He says, true, Isaac will come, my descendants. So clearly God must have a plan to bring this Isaac back again, to raise him up again. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Abraham reasoned that God was going to raise him from the dead. So he chose to believe God's word rather than look just upon the circumstances. You see, the person and people of faith are people who are secure in their God. And circumstances don't cause them to go back and forth. So faith limits God. Fear limits God. Fear says, God can do this, but not this. Fear always has a negative outlook. Always has a negative outlook. Fear doesn't come to you and say, well, you know, God might just do this good thing and surprise you. No. Fear always says, well, you know, what can go bad? You really don't want to go there because it's just, suppose God doesn't come through. So fear always has that negative outlook. And faith, on the other hand, has a positive outlook. Faith is always optimistic. It's always believing that despite even the setback, God is still going to come through. So faith always focuses on the obstacles. With the ex-slave, it focused upon how big these guys were. Not how big their God was, but how big these guys are. They're like giants. And look at us. We are short. These are the same guys who lived through the 10 plagues. They saw God work. So it's not as if they didn't know that God was powerful, because they saw it. They just came through the Red Sea. So they know it. They know that God is powerful. But yet still, here they are. And I can imagine the devil coming and saying, well, you know, with the Egyptians, that was a different circumstance, you know, guys. With the Egyptians, it was the water that killed them. It wasn't us. So now when we go into the promised land, it's us and them. We don't have any water to help us. So we're going to get killed this time. That's how fear works. It always finds a way to explain what God has done in the past to say, he's not going to do that now. The circumstance here is different. While faith says, if he did it in the past, he can do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith. What do I have here? Fear leads to paralysis. When the Jews were surrounded by the Philistines and they sent out Goliath. And Goliath would come out and mock them. All of those armies that Saul had stood there and they were paralyzed. That's what fear does. And one young man, David, moved in faith. He saw the same thing. He saw the same giant. But his confession was that, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should terrorize the armies of the living God? And he said to the giant, listen, today I'm going to cut off your head in the name of the Lord. So David had his confidence in God, while the rest of the armies had their confidence in their own self and their own abilities. Fear will many times lead us to depression. That's what happened to Elijah. The fear of Jezebel caused him to become depressed. F- faith will lead us to rise above depression and to believe God. So fear will hinder us fulfilling our destiny, because trust me, the way God is, he's going to always cause us to have some circumstance where we have to believe him. He's going to lead us through some difficulties to fulfill our destiny. And so if we live by fear, we won't be able to fulfill our destiny. It's the people of faith who presses through and say, despite these obstacles, despite these difficulties, God is going to take me through. You know the old time saying, when he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say to them, let us go under, but he said, let us go over. And so even though they were sinking, he's like, no, we are going over. Isaiah chapter 43. I should have that scripture somewhere here. It says, but now this, 43 verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by my name, you are mine. You see, God is trying to remind them, to whom do you belong? You are mine. If you realize that, that brings security. I belong to the Lord, he's going to take care of me. So the Lord says, when you pass through the waters, not if, but when you pass through the waters, what is going to happen? I'm going to be with you. So you're going to go through some waters, you're going to go through some testings, but be of good cheer. He's with us. So I'm going to be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, notice again, you're passing through. So while you're in the middle, you know, you need to remind yourself, this too will pass. Yet that brought me out here to stay. He didn't bring them to the wilderness to stay there. He was bringing them into the promised land. So when you pass through rivers, they're not going to sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, when things look odd, everything around you look like they should scorch and burn into pieces, it says, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. It set everything else ablaze, but it's not going to set me ablaze. Why? Because the Lord is with me and the Lord is with you. And so I can have security no matter what the external circumstances are, because my security is in God. That's why Adam didn't have any problems before, because he was there with God alone. When we take our eyes off God and look on ourselves, we will realize, I'm exposed, I have nothing to defend myself, I can't protect myself. But if we turn our eyes upon the Lord and focus upon him, he will take us through. That's where our security is. That's why I can't live a day without the Lord. Because as I look around, and things look dismal, but in the Lord, everything looks great. I guess I should read the rest of that. For it says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. I like this verse, verse 4. It says, since you are precious. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're precious in the sight of God. Turn to somebody else and tell them that. You're precious in the sight of God. You perhaps need to write that down and talk to yourself in the mirror. And tell yourself that you're precious in the sight of God. You see? So it changes how you see yourself when you realize that God, the creator God, the one who dwells out there, who speaks things and they occur, says about me and about you, you're precious. Wow. I'm precious. You may not realize it, but he does. And he's the one who really matters. So you're precious and honored in my sight. And because what? I love you. Woo! I'm loved. I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. In other words, God is going to intervene and bring us through because he loves us and we are precious in his sight. That's why he sent his son to die, because we are valuable to him. It says you can know the value of something by what somebody is willing to pay for it. And so we were valuable enough for him to send his son to die on the cross. And that's why Paul could say, if he gave us Christ, won't he with Christ give us all things freely? If he gave us his best, won't he give us everything else that we need? So you don't need to live in fear and anxiety and worry. Just live with the presence of God. Fear leads to mental torment. That's what 1 John 4 says. 1 John 4 verse 18. It says, fear has punishment or has torment, but perfect love casts out all fear. So the person who lives in fear, they're going to have mental torment. They can't sleep. They're thinking about all that could go bad and how they could deal with it. And the devil just has a field day. Fear leads to hiding. And we saw that with Adam and Eve. We want to get into that fetal position and just hide or just sleep. And fear encouraged us to go by ourselves, to be isolated. That was one of the mistakes that Elijah did. In running away from Jezebel, he left his servant and said, stay here. And went all by himself so the enemy could just bombard his mind. So for you and for me, we need to learn how to develop and grow in our faith. God has called us to do what? Go from faith to faith. So it's not taking one step forward and two steps back. It's taking one step forward, another step forward, another step forward. We move from faith to faith. That's what he has called us to. To walk by faith. He says, we shall not live by sight, but by faith. So what we need to do? Well, I'm going to give you some things that have helped me over the years. One, we need to learn to meditate upon his word and upon his promises. That's what the Lord said to Joshua when he called him to lead. He says, don't look to the left or to the right. He says, be courageous. Just listen to my word and follow. Meditate upon his word, upon his promises. So it becomes a part of us. Remind ourselves of what God has done in the past. Rehearse his victories. Rehearse the miracles. Remind yourself of the times when it looked like everything was all dismal. And God came through. And if he did that then, won't he also do it now? And won't he do it also in the future, no matter what comes our way? We have to learn to affirm who God really is, his nature and his attributes. That God loves us. That he's not a man that he would lie. That he's faithful to his word. Yes, he might come through, not within our time frame, but he's going to come through nonetheless. Remind ourselves that he's a God who does miracles. So when things look like it's going to be impossible, that's when he takes over. Because with God, all things are possible. Remind ourselves of these things about who God is. Affirm that God is with us. Affirm his presence. He says he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So I don't feel him. That doesn't really matter. He's still there. I'd rather feel him, but I don't feel him all the time. But his word is still true. He's still there. He's going to take me through. And even when I mess up and when I fall and I do things which are not wise, he doesn't run away and say, well, you're so stupid. No, he's there with me, beside me, stretching out his hand to lift me up again. You know, people get tired of us. They're like, you again? The same thing again. But God doesn't get tired of us. His spirit comes to encourage us and say, try again. Come on, come on. He's like a great cheerleader. Come on. With me you can do it. Hold on to my hand. I'm going to help you. We need to embrace the way that God sees us. Not the way people see us. Not the way the world sees us. It might not necessarily be the way you see yourself. Embrace what God says about us. If he says you are a son of God, or a child of God, or a daughter of God, that's what he means. He's not just saying nice sounding things to, you know, to impact us mentally. No, he's talking the truth. That you are my son. I've called you to be an heir of the Father. That I've loved you with an everlasting love. That nothing can separate you from my love. Neither death, nor life, nor demon in hell. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some of us need to print out those scriptures and walk around with them and read them every day. Amen. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor life, nor demon, nor angel, nor person, nor grandmother, nor mother-in-law, nor father-in-law. Amen. And then we need to be like the psalmist. Rather than we focus upon all the stuff around us, the enemies who's coming against us. That's, you know what the psalmist says? I just want to see the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple and to see his beauty. I don't want to focus upon the devil and how strong the devil is and how many people come in his army to surround me. The psalmist is like, I want to lock that away, block that out. I just want to focus upon God and the beauty of the Lord. Because that's what brings me peace. That's what brings me healing. That's what lifts my faith. And God's going to take care of those things out there. That's why he said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he takes care of all the other stuff. So we need to learn to seek the face of the Lord. Seek God for who he is. Learn to delight ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. If you want to grow in faith, hang around people of faith. Spend time with people of faith. If you spend time around people of unbelief, it's going to affect your faith. Because when you start to believe God, you're going to say, did you think about this thing that could happen? And what about that? And what about that? But when you hang around people of faith, then as you see how they live their lives, it says that in Hebrews, to consider those who led you, consider the outcome of their lives, and to imitate their faith. When you hang around people of faith and you see how God works miracles on their behalf, it increases your own faith. When you realize that here comes a medical bill and they couldn't pay it, and suddenly a check came in the mail, it's like, whoa, if God can do that for you time and time again, then surely he can do it for me. I was in Springfield this last Monday night. They asked me to come and share on prayer and fasting at the School of Ministry. And afterwards, I was praying with several people, but this particular person. And her need was for $3,000. And as she came and was sharing with me, I said to her, just came in my own spirit, saying, $3,000, really, that's nothing to God. How many of you realize that? $3,000 is like... I mean, if Mr. Trump, if his father could give him $1 million as a little loan to start business, and that's an earthly father, can you imagine my father and everyone, you need $3,000? That's nothing. You see what I'm saying? So when you start to realize how big and how awesome our God is, you realize that the little needs we have is nothing major. And because we have seen God breakthrough in our own lives, it's easy for me to believe for some of these type of things. So when you hang around people of faith, they help you to step up higher. And to believe God. Hang around them. Don't hang around the naysayers. You know that one? I've told a story here before. When I was about to get my wisdom tooth pulled. And this blessed, beloved brother was... at that time coming here said, well, you know, my uncle, he had his wisdom tooth pulled and he bled to death. I'm like, okay, thank you. Hang around people of faith. It will build your faith. Because the devil can tell you all sort of possibilities of things going wrong. And when fear comes in, as Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. In 1 John, John says, perfect love casts out fear. In other words, when you realize that fear is coming against you, take a stand against it and rebuke it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't embrace it. It's not your friend. It's from the devil. Rebuke it. It's not from God. God has not given you a spirit of fear. What God has given you is a spirit of love, of power, and a mind that is able to focus, a mind that is sound, that will think on the things of God, the truth of God's word, according to Philippians 4:8. The things which are true, which are honorable, which have good report. Think on those things. Let us stand. So the longing for security, no matter what it is, is found in the presence of God. Security about the future, that's my God. Security about political circumstances, that's my God again. Security about your health, it's still God. No matter what it is, the answer is still the Lord. That's why we sang earlier. The answer is Jesus. But it's not just Jesus as, you know, some nice cliche. But Jesus out of a relationship. Spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning and understanding His very nature. How much He loves us, how much He cares for us. And He sees each of us as being precious. And Zechariah says we are the apple of His eye. That's awesome. Let's just bow our heads right now. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You're saying, Joe Campbell, I've walked away from the Lord and I need to recommit myself this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves. And maybe you're in a circumstance this morning. You're saying, Joe Campbell, will someone stand with me? Maybe you're fearful, maybe you're not. But you know, Jesus prayed for Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. But I prayed for you that your faith would fail you not. And so maybe you're going through a circumstance and you're saying, Joe Campbell, would someone stand with me in prayer that my faith remains strong? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody else? That our desire for security is found in you. Lord, we thank you, God, that it is not strange for us to have these desires. Because, oh God, you have given us a solution. And these things will arise from time to time. Fears will come towards us from time to time. But Lord, you have shown us how to respond. Father, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, we ask you to cause us to become more aware of your presence as we go throughout our day and throughout this week. Father, may we take advantage of the opportunities that come our way to share about the goodness of God, to share the love of God, to extend a hand of kindness and to share a word of encouragement. Father, I pray for each of us that indeed we might live like people of faith, that we might speak like people of faith, that we might act like people of faith, and therefore draw people towards you and be quick to give an answer to those who ask us the reason for our hope. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen.